We continue our journey through the Lord's Prayer. This is a third message in a series that I've titled Jesus's Blueprint for Prayer. You know, there are some verses and passages in God's Word that we can become overly familiar with. John 3:16 is a good example of that, for God so loved the world. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all of your needs. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of them that love God. And the list could go on and on. And there are really also the Lord, Psalm chapter 23, a series that I recently brought in which we worked through that great psalm verse by verse. But we become so familiar with it. And that is also true of this great prayer of Jesus. And I have preached on it about every 5 or 6 years, and each time developed a completely new series of messages on it, because every time I see something new in it. And usually I have read a book or two that either is totally about the Lord's Prayer or refers to the Lord's Prayer. And so this time my focus has been more on the fact that this is a blueprint that Jesus laid out for us of how to pray. And, you know, this prayer can really be divided into two halves. The first half is God's prayer list. We pray for His name to be hallowed, for His kingdom to come, and for His will to be done. And we've already looked at this first half of the Lord's Prayer. The second half is our prayer list, and there are three of those as well. They begin with give us, forgive us, and lead us. I'll be honest, next week's probably the most difficult message in this series, when we will focus upon verse 12. And then you will notice after the Lord's Prayer that this is the only line that Jesus comes back to make it crystal clear what we must do. He doesn't come back to any other part of this prayer to try to give explanation to it, but immediately focuses upon the issue of forgiveness. Why is that? That is because we struggle, you struggle, I struggle with that probably more than any other aspect, any other petition in the Lord's Prayer. So a major transition occurs in our text today. We move from heaven to earth, from focusing on God's concerns to sharing ours. And if we rightly focus upon the first half of this prayer, we will be filled with faith when we transition to the second half. The problem with so much praying is it starts on earth instead of in heaven. And one of the great lessons that we find in this prayer that Jesus taught us is that we are to start in heaven. We are to begin our prayer time with focusing upon Him. You know, we do that much in our worship services, don't we? We oftentimes will begin with more of a song of praise. We will move into a time of worship, and then we will look at God's Word. There's sort of a progression, not that that's necessarily sacred, but there is a progression that takes place. And again, there is a progression that takes place in this prayer. So I invite you to look with me at Jesus' blueprint for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, reading through verse 13. This then is how you should pray. Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Some translations add these words, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Now look with me again at verse 11. This is about our needs and God's provision. Give us today our daily bread. And again, we're going to focus on this one verse, and I want to break it into three parts. And my prayer is that your prayer is with mine, and that is, Lord, would you teach us to pray? You never really graduate from the school of prayer. You don't receive a PhD in prayer. That is something that is constantly growing in your life. So look with me at the first two words there, give us. Now notice it does not say give me, but rather give us. You see, this prayer is not just about our needs, it's also about the needs of others. When it comes to praying, we should not be like the prodigal son who went to his father and made this demand, give me my share of the inheritance. You can find that story over in Luke chapter 15, and you can discover in this passage what took place beginning with verse 11. What came about as the father gave in to the son, gave him his request, and what happened in his life, what the fall out was. So we learn from this parable that the fastest way to the pig pen starts with the words, give me. True prayer is not self-centered. True prayer is not self-absorbed. What does it mean to ask of God in prayer? Now, this form of prayer is also referred to as supplication or petition, asking God for things for yourself, for others, and for the world. Well, here are some scriptures I think that can help us to understand this and what it means to ask. The first is found in James chapter 4, the last half of verse 2 and verse 3. I love James. James is so practical. It's so much to the point. It's called by some, referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And James writes there, we do not have because we do not ask God. In other words, it's okay to ask God. We are told to ask Him. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. One of the things we have to guard against in one-way petitionary prayer, we have to be careful because it can actually do us more harm than good if we see it as a way to say to God, my will be done. That is not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer, again, is not to get our will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. You see, God not only hears what we say with our mouths, but He knows the motives of our hearts. Listen to this. He knows why we want what we want, and what will happen to us if He gives it to us. Don't we know that with, if you have earthly children, don't you know that to be the case in many situations? You know what's going to happen if you give in, or what could potentially happen if you grant the request of a son or a daughter. If you're a grandparent, it's a lot harder to deny those requests, is it not? I mean, there's always parents around to sort of help clean up things afterwards. Well, look with me at John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Jesus said, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I've heard some sermons and teachings that take that word anything and put it in neon lights. And they really focus upon, as a Christian, as a child of God, as a child of the King, anything you want. All you got to do is ask God, and He will give it to you. Well, let me tell you what that word anything does not mean. It doesn't mean anything outside of God's will for your life. Doesn't mean anything outside of God's will for your life. So how do we know what's in God's will for us and what lies outside of it? Let me just be frank. Sometimes we don't know fully. We don't know fully. Now we know, as we looked at last week, we know the revealed will of God, because what we find here is for every Christian at every time and every culture and every situation. I shared with you, I don't think I've ever had a situation or a problem that I was not able to find something to help me, some direction in God's Word. So there is this revealed will of God, but there is this concealed will of God. This is the specific will of God for a specific specific situation in your life. And I don't always know exactly what the will of God is in those specific areas. But the more I find I am surrendered to God, and I've referred to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I won't take the time to read it. You may want to jot it down if you were not here. But what we do see there and what we do see elsewhere is the more surrendered we are to God, the more we will know God's will for our lives. You know, when we truly desire God's will, we pray the best we know while remaining open for God to do something completely different. Completely different. And if God chooses to do something completely different, even though you have prayed sincerely, you have prayed intensely, you have prayed earnestly, and you may have even thought, well, I think maybe I've heard from God. Have you ever had that experience and all of a sudden God works in a completely different way? He answers your prayer in a way that you would have never thought of. So we pray, but yet we remain open to however God may answer. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or all that we could imagine." Note those words, all that we could ask or all that we could imagine. God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. And God sometimes, again, we may be praying too small of prayers when we come to the Lord, and he's listening to all of that. I was primarily raised by my stepfather, and he was a good man. He was a good provider for our family. However, there was something I always feared in asking my dad about, and that was for money, even for my weekly allowance or even for my lunch money. Now, Dad was not a yeller or a screamer. I don't know that I hardly ever remember him ever lifting his voice, but he was tight. He was as tight as a tick. But he always had a lot of money. He always had a lot of money. He would carry a lot of money with him. There was always a big wad of money in his pocket, and he would have to go through large bills to get to what we asked. And I remember almost just fearful on Monday to go ask for my lunch money. Not that he got mad, he just made money doesn't grow on trees, and I never proposed that it did, but he would let me, you know, how hard it is to get money and how you've got to make your way in life, and he would finally get around to giving you what was at that time a dollar a day for lunch. And allowance was another matter altogether. And well, I had my youngest sister, who now there's only the two of us living. I'm the oldest. She is the youngest. I later discovered, of course, haven't you noticed that if you're in a family with more than one child, they always get off easier? If you're a parent, if you've got, you know, why did you let her or him do that? You never let us do that. What I discovered, as a matter of fact, I just found this out in the last couple years. Mom, I was telling Mom this, reflecting on upbringing, and she said, Steve, the real problem was you didn't ask for enough. The money you asked for was small. Your younger sister, she asked for big amounts and always seemed to be able to get those big amounts. So I thought, well, it's too late now. I should have been asking for a lot more than what I did. Well, I think sometimes we can do that with God. We can be coming and asking for something that's really too small. It's not really what God has planned for us. And later he plans to bless us. He can do immeasurably more than what we could ever ask or even imagine. Finally, I believe, listen to me, the Holy Spirit can serve as a filter on our praying. What does a filter do? A filter sort of weeds out things that you don't want to be a part of. Maybe it's pouring oil in or gasoline or whatever type of filter, that not a funnel, but I guess a filter to keep debris or to keep other things from where they should not be. We have a water filter on our, I don't know much good it does, but we got a water filter that we change a filter from time to time. It's supposed to keep all these impurities out. Well, the Holy Spirit, in many ways, is a filter on our praying. And we're told to pray in the Spirit many times. In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, says, the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with, listen to this, God's will. God's will. Now, I believe that praying in the Spirit, now some say that's only praying in a prayer language. I don't believe that's true. I believe that's part of it, but I believe that we can pray in the Spirit in our own language. But there is a place in prayer where you move beyond just your own praying, whether in your prayer language or in your own language. And the problem is most Christians stop before they ever get to that place, and that is when you begin to engage in praying in the Spirit. I sometimes refer to it as kingdom praying. You may hear things coming out of your mouth that it's just not you. It's not you. You're asking God for big things, not necessarily for yourself, but for the kingdom of God, for His provision, for His presence, for His power. So you're literally praying things you don't even realize necessarily that you're praying. They're really not coming for you, but the Spirit of God is praying through you. And this Spirit of God is a filter. And what the Spirit of does when He prays through you, He prays in such a way that you would actually pray if you knew everything the Spirit of God knows, which of course we don't. We don't know everything the Spirit of God knows. One more thing before we move on. Some answers to prayer will only come about by changes in us instead of around us. There are times we need a change in our character more than we need a change in our circumstances. I could spend a lot of time there, but I'm not. I need to move on here. Back to Matthew 6:11. Give us. Now look with me at the next word in Jesus' blueprint for prayer. And here we're going to focus on only one word, and it's the word today. The word today. This is really a key word in the Bible. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And that today, and he also writes that today or now is a time of salvation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And we are exhorted in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, and we need this right now, and that is to encourage one another daily. Daily. We're living in a time, aren't we, where we need that daily encouragement. And one of the things that I have done is I've asked the Lord as a part of my own devotional time, Lord, who do I need to connect with? Who do I need to call? What pastor friend do I need to reach out to? What local pastor do I need to contact? Last week, I felt just really led of the Lord that there was a newer pastor in town, mainline denomination. We may not necessarily see eye to eye on a number of things, but God laid him on my heart, and I reached out to this pastor, and we had a long and very productive conversation, and I believe probably the beginning of a friendship and a relationship there. We need encouragement. You know, the word today here in the Lord's Prayer in connection with bread seems to recall Israel's daily reliance on manna in the desert. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 16. In the same way as manna was only given, if you know the story of the children of Israel and their wilderness wanderings, 40 years of wilderness wanderings, manna came only daily, except before the Sabbath. Enough was given to the day before the Sabbath that they did not have to go out and gather manna for the Sabbath. And so there was a daily reliance upon the Lord. And I believe that we're to have that same kind of dependence and faith in God's provision for us. Now, let me be quick to say, this doesn't mean that we don't plan for the future, but it does mean we don't obsess over it. It does mean that we don't live in fear of it. The truth is, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. All we have is today. God wants us to learn to develop a day-by-day, moment-by-moment dependence upon Him. Well, later in the Sermon on the Mount, here in the same chapter, the sixth chapter of Matthew, in verse 34, Jesus says this, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The New Living Translation says, "Today's trouble is enough for today." We are also reminded that yesterday's strength is not sufficient for today. The manna, except for the day before the Sabbath, could not be held over. Now, if you're very familiar with the story of Israel, when first began to come, what did some people do? They tried to stockpile it. They tried to put it in their cabinets and have it ready for the next day. And the Bible says it was literally filled with maggots. You know, the same can be true for our spiritual life. You cannot stockpile spiritual provision and strength. Now, that doesn't take away from the process of discipleship, you know, building your life upon the rock Christ Jesus, upon the power of His word and prayer, but you cannot stockpile spiritual strength and provision. Your spiritual life, writes Alan Redpath, is not fed on the storage plan. It is maintained on the contact plan. Moment by moment, your life needs to be in contact, lived in contact with the Lord. I would challenge you, don't be a tomorrow Christian, but be a today Christian. Be a today Christian. God, you know, tomorrow Christians, what tomorrow Christians have is they have good intentions. Good intentions. And boy, as a pastor in 33, 34 years of ministry, I'm beginning now to lose track of that, but I can't tell you how many good intentions I've heard over the years. But a today Christian implements God's word, God's plan, and God's will right now. If we're to live our lives as God intends, we will take, as I've shared in message after message, especially during this pandemic, we will take one day at a time. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I think it's noteworthy the Bible does not say this is the year, this is the month, this is the week, but what? This is the day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. It's been said your attitude toward life in general is reflected in your response to the dawn of a new day. I know it's not true of everyone, but I can tell you morning times is my favorite time. Now, that may be different at a different phase of life. There are some people, it's good morning, Lord, and other good Lord, it's morning, but I'm one of those good morning, Lord people. I enjoy the morning time. That doesn't mean you're less than spiritual if you do not, but there's something powerful about the morning time, isn't it? It is a new day. His mercies are new every morning. For some, it may be 4:30 or 5. For some, it may be 9:30 or 10, but it's still the day the Lord has made. God knows all about your today and your tomorrows, but He asks you to take just one day at a time. Look with me now at the final words in verse 11. Our daily bread, give us today our daily bread. Again, note the emphasis, daily, daily bread. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said, "A man can no more take a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace as we need it." Have you learned a daily dependence upon God's provision? Has it impacted your prayer life? You know, this word bread here, and just focus for a moment on just that word bread here. This is not simply referring to food, but it's referring to sustenance. You know, every culture in the world makes some form of bread. It's a staple of life. Bread in this prayer is what we need to live. It's what we need to sustain life. It's not just a loaf of bread from Walmart or Hy-Vee or Aldi or even your favorite kind of bread, but it is what you need to sustain life. And God promises to meet all of our needs. I've already referred to it earlier, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. There is a verse to underline. However, if you look at the context, that verse is given to a very generous people. That promise isn't given to a bunch of tightwads. That promise is given to a very, very generous people. The problem is that we sometimes come to God with our greeds instead of our needs. And there's a big difference between the two. God has not promised to meet all of our wants, but he has promised to meet all of our needs. Now, let me be quick to say, God's also met a lot of wants, hasn't he? He's met a lot. He delights in meeting wants. I think there's one of the differences, and I couldn't always make a defense for grandparents. I've discovered I defend them much more now. It seems like parents are more concerned with meeting the needs, and grandparents are more concerned sometimes about just the wants. And if you're not a grandparent yet, boy, it is a fun time, isn't it? All the grandparents say amen. Even through those masks, can you say amen? It's fun. But, you know, we have a God who promises to meet our needs but also meets our wants, but he doesn't meet our greeds. Those things that are, I say he doesn't, he rarely. He rarely meets our greeds. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, Paul writes to the young pastor there, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. But I want you to understand that needs is not just food and clothing. It's what we need for life. It's our sustenance, shelter we need, the electric, the gas bill, transportation, taxes. Anything that we need to live is a part of our needs. Interestingly enough, sometimes God grants requests even when he knows they are not best for us. Maybe even as a parent, you did that a few times to teach a lesson. Psalm chapter 106, verse 15 says, so he gave them, referring to Israel in their wilderness wanderings. He had provided manna. He had provided everything that they need. They weren't happy with that. We're tired of manna burgers. We're tired of manna bread. We're tired of all of this. We want something different, almost like the cartoon that I saw somewhere recently. Of course, centered around the pandemic, a little boy said, you know, Mom, I'm getting tired of these groceries. When can we go out and eat again? And so Israel was getting sort of tired of the groceries. They wanted to go out and eat again. They asked for meat, and God gave them meat, and boy, did he ever give them meat. And Psalm 106, verse 15, that's the context of this verse. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. There in Psalm 106 as well, in Exodus, you can read the story. But I love the way the King James Version translates this. It says, he sent them leanness to their soul. Another paraphrase says, he gave them exactly what they asked for, but along with it, they got an empty heart. You know, I think something this pandemic has taught many of us, maybe most of us, is just take one day at a time. Take just one day at a time, trust God for his provision, and be thankful for what he has provided. I want to close with the words of an old chorus. Again, don't worry, I will not sing it to you. But I would imagine that there's probably only a handful of people that have heard this. I'm sure Pastor Oscar and Barb have, and maybe a few other, maybe Marilyn has, but most have not. Paul, you probably have others, but it's not one we sing anymore. It's very simple, but one thing I like about the course, I can remember singing it as a child in church, and it's just a little course like the courses that we sing. But what I appreciate about it is its emphasis upon the daily provision, the daily asking of God and walking with God. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening. He will keep your heart in tune. And listen to this. This is all there is to the course. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer in noon. God answers prayer in the evening. He will keep your heart in tune. I think that's another way to express just the emphasis upon the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes I've shared that I've used this prayer sort of the foundation of my praying, and it's guided me, and sometimes that has been more extended periods of time in my devotional time. Other times I have found myself saying the Lord's Prayer for those 20 seconds we're supposed to wash our hands now, and they say it takes about 20, 21 seconds. To say the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to know, when you sincerely pray, give us today our daily bread, He will, because He is a prayer-answering God. Can you say amen? He is, isn't He? Father, I thank You today for this powerful prayer that Jesus shared here in His Sermon on the Mount and over in the Gospel of Luke. He shared it with His disciples when they had been observing Him. They had been listening to Him. They were had come upon Him many times in secluded, quiet places, and they would hear Him praying as they approached Him. And one day they said, Lord, would You teach us to pray? Would You teach us to pray? And Lord, may that be the cry of our heart. Lord, that You would teach us to pray, not just to pray the Lord's Prayer word for word. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. There's benefit to that. But Lord, would this Lord's Prayer serve as a foundation of our praying? Lord, that we would build the superstructure of our praying based upon that. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for times that I have just rushed into the presence of God with my needs, with my concerns, with my prayer list, without taking the time to first to pray for Your name to be hallowed, Lord, for Your kingdom to come, Your rule and reign to come in the lives of others, in my own life, and Lord, then for Your perfect will to be done. But Lord, I am so thankful that You are concerned about my needs. You're concerned about the needs of every single person here. And no doubt, even in this pandemic-sized crowd congregation, Lord, there are people here that they have needs. And I would ask, Lord, that they would trust You for Your daily provision. They would trust You, Lord, for their daily bread, for their daily sustenance. And Lord, that they would find You so very faithful. They would find You so very true, God. And maybe you're here today with your heads bowed for just a moment, and you would